Begin reading in Matthew chapter 26, and then we will turn to 1 Corinthians 11. Matthew 26, verse 26. Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And then from 1 Corinthians 11, beginning in verse 23. "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus Christ, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, also he took the cup after the supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink of it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself, then eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judge ourselves, truly we would not be judged. For when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I give direction when I come." Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Please be seated. Recently, my 4-year-old son graduated from the nursery and has now come into the service. And so in the evening worship service just a few weeks ago, we had communion. And being down here in the front, I had a good view, which I often do, and see much of what happens in the congregation. And there I was watching as the bread was passed and then the cup. And I was looking specifically at him as his eyes were locked on these trays as they came in the pew in front of him and then down his aisle, and then he even turned around and watched them as they passed behind. And I knew exactly what he was thinking. Sure enough, when the service was over, he came directly up to me with a forlorn face and said, "Daddy, I didn't get a snack. Everyone got one, but I didn't." So I picked him up and I brought him up here to the table, and I tried my best to explain that it was not snack time, but these elements, the bread and the wine, represent the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he listened intently and then said, "Well, can I have some ice cream?" And I said, "Okay, let's go get some ice cream." But as I was explaining, I was reminded of the words of Exodus 12, of the Passover. "And when your children say to you, 'What do you mean by this service?' you shall tell them." Children are not the only ones that need to be taught and need to be reminded. So do we. We need reminders, and we especially need reminders of those things that we do most often. So that's never just a perfunctory act, that's never just a snack, but it's a sacrament, a vital aspect of the church, a blessing to be received and to be enjoyed. And here we have something that we can see and that we can touch and that we can taste and that we can hear and that we can even smell, something that is physical, that is tied to something that is spiritual. The physical and the spiritual meet together here in the sacraments. And in so doing, they build up our faith. They are a means of grace to strengthen us in our journey. And therefore, for the church to neglect them or for the church not to properly understand them is indeed a travesty. But these are indeed tokens of God's love that come down from the Father above. And so we take a 1 week hiatus from our normal study, preaching through books of the Bible and chapters to look at this particular topic so that we would be reminded. So that we would be reminded, what is this supper? What is this meal? What is this purpose? And what are we doing here as we come so that we may partake this morning? Well, we'll see this in 3 points this morning: the institution of the Lord's Supper, the purpose of the Lord's Supper, and then preparation for the Lord's Supper. First, the institution of the Lord's Supper. Every time we take of the Lord's Supper, we read those words of institution that we just read. On the night our Lord was betrayed, this context sets what took place. At night when he was betrayed, hours before he was crucified, the Lord gave his church a sign and seal of his covenant, of his promises, and indeed of his love. And from Matthew 26, we know that this meal came out of the disciples and Jesus partaking in Passover. And there's a very real connection between Passover and the Lord's Supper. You remember that the Israelites, as they left Egypt 1,500 years, were given this meal of Passover, to symbolize what the Lord was going to do in their midst. And he told them that they were to remember this act. They were to remember this salvation. And the way that they were to remember it was to celebrate this Passover every year. And therefore, this Passover was rich with symbolism. The unleavened bread with bitter herbs, demonstrating both their bitterness of captivity as well as the haste in which they needed to leave and how miraculously the Lord would deliver them. And the lamb that they were to pick out the week before was to be killed, and the blood was to be put on the door jamb, and so that the wrath of God would pass over, the angel of death would pass over that house, and that there would be salvation upon that place. And that Passover was, as I mentioned, to be celebrated every year, and it was to be celebrated at a specific time. We read this in Exodus 12, in the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at twilight. That is the Lord's Passover. It is not by accident, then, that the Lord's final week, the week of his death, would be that same week in which all of Israel would have celebrated Passover. Not only just that year, but for the 1,500 years before. As is every year they celebrated, it was a foreshadowing, it was a pointing forward to what Christ would come to do, that the true Passover would be the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, that Jesus would be killed and his blood would be shed, and through that shedding of blood that there would be a propitiation, that there would be an appeasement of the wrath of God. The wrath of God would pass over those people that blood would be applied to. Christ indeed was the Passover lamb. And so as Jesus partook of that Passover meal with his disciples, there was a real picture of what would happen to him within just hours. But as I said, it was in that meal and out of that meal that the Lord instituted this sacrament, the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. It came out of Passover, but yet it was different from Passover. Many Christians like to celebrate Passover or a Seder meal. And I think that there is some historical benefit to that, but we should not equate the two or think that we as Christians are to celebrate as the Israelites did Passover, because the Passover was part of that ceremonial law that we talked about last week that was fulfilled in Christ, that with Christ's death, Jesus now took the place of that Passover lamb. And so it would be wrong for us to continue to point to a Passover lamb when we have the ultimate Passover lamb in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Lord's Supper no longer needs blood, like blood was needed at Passover, like blood was needed at circumcision. No, the baptism and the Lord's Supper only point to the needed blood, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we come here, we are not partaking by any means the physical body and blood of Christ, as some believe we are, or some traditions would say that we are. Because as Jesus said there in Matthew 26, he said, "This is my body, this is my blood," but yet he was still in his body, and his blood was still in him. And so, therefore, we can take this not literally, but metaphorically, that this symbolizes his body, it symbolizes his blood. And that we're not to think that we come and partake physically of these items. For to do so is to confuse the two natures of Christ. Humanly speaking, the flesh of Christ cannot be everywhere present. His flesh cannot be ubiquitous, as they say. But spiritually, Christ can be everywhere present, can he not? Divinely, he can be in all places, at all times. And he does so by his Spirit. And so whereas we do not believe that we take physically of his blood, we do believe that we take spiritually of Christ in these sacraments. And so therefore, it is different than Passover. Likewise, we are to take it perpetually, just as the Passover was taken just once a year. We are to take it continually. Scripture doesn't command how often, but it just says only do it as often as you remember it. And therefore, we as a church do it twice a month, once the first Sunday of the month in the morning, and then in the evening on the third Sunday. So the Passover points forward. Lord's Supper points back. But it's a sacrament. It's a set-apart ordinance that the Lord has given, that he has instituted. And so it spiritually connects us to the broken body and shed blood. But why do we partake of this? What is its purpose? That is our second point. Why did the Lord give this to us? Well, there are several reasons. Perhaps there's some room on your bulletin this morning to write these down. Let me give you the purpose for the Lord's Supper. And the first is this, that it's to be a remembrance. Jesus said, "This do in remembrance of me." And Paul in 1 Corinthians 11 says, "For as often as you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." That death that we proclaim and subsequently his resurrection is not just a part of our faith. No, it is the substance of it. If you were with us on Good Friday, then you heard these words from 1 Corinthians 2, "For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Obviously, the Apostle Paul was a smart man. He was knowledgeable. He was educated. He could speak to almost anything, any subject. But he says, "I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified," because none of it matters in comparison to the death of Christ, to Jesus Christ and him crucified. He's saying that is of what is of utmost significance. It is the highest priority to declare to you and to declare to the church. And he goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 16 that obviously the resurrection is part of that death. It is both his death and his burial and his rising again and then ascending into heaven only to come back again. And so as we partake of this meal, we are reminded of all of it, his death, his resurrection, and his coming again, because that is what our faith is based upon. And so we are reminded of it again and again. And not only is it a corporate reminder, a collective reminder, it is an individual reminder to us as well. There needs to be individual remembrance, because this, which is symbolized in this meal, was done for you. Have you ever thought about those words when Jesus says, "This is my body broken for you. This is my blood shed for you." Obviously, he's implying corporately the body of Christ, the church, but we can take us individually as well. And how much we should hear those words with delight, and how much those words should ring in our ears, how much they should fill our hearts with love. We love it when people that are close to us say, "I love you." You know, if they just said, "I love," that doesn't have the same effect, does it? It loses its force. But when they add that simple word, "you," that we are the objects of their love, the objects of their desire, well, then that makes it personal. That makes it special. That allows it to sink down into our hearts. And notice here in 1 Corinthians 11, it doesn't just say, "This is my body," or "This is my blood," even though that would be true. He said, "This is my body broken for you. This is my blood shed for you." How much love is in those words for you? We should be overwhelmed that the Lord has done this for us, that we are the objects of the Lord's choosing, not because we are lovable in ourselves, not because we are desirable or a catch by any means, but rather the opposite, that out of grace and out of mercy, he has chosen us. And so that love and admiration of Christ should be a part of our remembrance. And we should take it personally to heart. How do you know that the Lord loves you? It's an important question, isn't it? Well, it's affirmed to you every time that we take and eat, as we partake in this Lord's Supper. So we want to have that remembrance. We want to have that corporate remembrance, that personal remembrance. But we must go beyond that. It's not just remembrance. We also have communion. Too often people just think of the Lord's Supper as just a memorial. Yes, it is a memorial in the sense that we're memorializing, we're remembering what Christ has done. But what takes place at the Lord's Supper is more than a cognitive and mental exercise. No, we are spiritually communing with the Lord. That the Lord dwells with us. The presence of the Lord is with us here every time we gather together as the corporate body of Christ. And there is probably no more beautifully demonstrated and displayed aspect of the Lord's presence than what we have here in the Lord's Supper. That the Lord would ask us to come. That the Lord would ask us to come and dine with him, to partake of this meal that he provides. But it's more than just being with him. It's more than just being in his presence, as great and glorious as that is. We're saying that by spiritually taking this bread and this wine, he becomes a part of us, and we become a part of him. No doubt you ate something this morning before coming to church, or perhaps you joined in on some coffee and snacks before the worship service. And whatever you ate, it doesn't remain as it was once it becomes a part of you, does it? No, you eat it and you digest it and it becomes a part of you, so to speak. And the same with this meal. Not physically, obviously, although the physical aspect of the bread and juice being partaking in and eating does symbolize this, but it symbolizes it spiritually. That spiritually, as I said, we become a part of Christ, and Christ becomes a part of us. And what a blessing that is, that Christ would join himself to us. First, that he would come in his incarnation, that he would come in the flesh, that he would be a body in order for that body to be broken, that he would partake of our blood so that that blood could be shed. But then as he partakes with us in this meal spiritually, that there is a union between Christ as the head and we as the body of Christ. That there is a real communing together, that there is a union taking place. Paul talks about this in Ephesians chapter 5, and he tries to link it to the earthly example of marriage, of husbands and wives. And he says that the husbands and wives are made one. And then he compares that to Christ and his bride, the church, becoming one. And then he goes on to say, this is indeed a mystery, how two can become one, both in marriage as well as in Christ and his church. But there is no place where this mystery is better demonstrated or better symbolized than at the Lord's Supper. And as we partake of this, the two truly become one. We commune with God Almighty through this supper. And not only do we commune with God, but we commune with each other. That's why there is to be no private partaking of the Lord's Supper. This is a public sacrament. For the body of Christ is to be taken as the body of Christ in the context of a public worship service. And there we unite together. Again, this is why we partake and distribute the elements, and we distribute all of the elements before we partake, so that when we partake as one, as a continual reminder that we are united together. It's also a reminder why we must be as one. And if there is any division amongst you, that you are to leave that gift, that you are not to partake until you reconcile together, so that there would be unity even in the symbolism. That symbolism would be pointing to that which is a reality in the body of Christ. And so we commune with God, we commune together. Third, there is a sealing aspect. The Lord's Supper seals or confirms the promises of God. No doubt you've seen on different items the seal of approval or the seal of authenticity. Or perhaps you've had to get some legal documents notarized, and those that do the notary put their stamp on that to say, this is really real. And so here, this sacrament is sealing that which is really real, that the Spirit, through faith, would apply the entire work of Christ to you as the believer and say, this is for you, and this is real. Salvation, as you know, is a spiritual work. It's a work that we can't see ultimately. We can't smell or hear or taste or touch, but through the Lord's Supper, in a sense, we can. As we hold that bread and as we hold that cup, we can say this is really real. Just as real as this is bread, so real is the body of Christ broken for me. And as real as this is juice, as real as this is wine, so real is the blood of Christ shed for me. In a sense, I can see, I can smell, I can hear, I can touch salvation that is mine in Christ. It's not because the Lord's Supper gives that to us. No, it's because the Lord of the Supper gives that to us and provides it for us. And that is a real help to us, is it not? Our faith is so weak. But every time we partake, we go, ah, yes. I remember that the Lord indeed has given of himself for me. And that is all I need. That is sufficient for me through it all, through whatever I'm going through. It gives me peace and joy and contentment. Well, the fourth purpose, quickly, is that it provides anticipation. That this isn't just a meal to look back. No, this is a meal to look forward. Because you heard those words in Matthew 26, did you not? when Jesus says, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew with you in the Father's kingdom. That he will not physically partake of the cup until the new kingdom is ushered in, until it is brought to completion, until all is fulfilled and the new heavens and the new earth are complete. And when they are, that's when the marriage supper of the Lamb will take place that we read of in Revelation 19. That the salvation will be finally made complete, that the bride of Christ will be made whole, will be made holy, will be made pure, and will dwell with the Lord forever and ever. What a glorious day that will be. But the Lord's Supper is a foretaste of what we will receive on that day, and we should rejoice in it. And so the Lord's Supper is a constant reminder to us that the Lord is indeed coming back, and therefore we must be prepared. We must be watchful and ready and indeed rejoicing. Well, third then, what are the ways that we are to prepare for this supper? 1 Corinthians 11 says that we are to partake in a worthy manner. And to do so requires us to examine ourselves. And again, I urge you to write these down so that before you partake, be it a day before or an hour before the service, or even right before you partake, you would go through these things and say, yes, I can affirm all of these. There are five of them. Let me go through them with you. And the first way that we prepare, examine ourselves, is to be sure that you are in the Lord. This is a meal that centralizes on the death and resurrection of Christ. If you are not truly believing in Christ, or in his sacrifice on your behalf, then you are not to partake. For you to partake would be for you to partake of a lie. It would be for you to be a hypocrite. Remember the parable of the wedding garments. That the king came in and saw all the guests, but he saw a man that had no wedding garments. And he said to him, friend, how did you get in here without the wedding garments? And it says the man was speechless. You do not want to be speechless on the day of the wedding feast of the Lamb. Therefore, be not without the right garments. The only garments that are needed, but the garments that are required, are the righteous garments of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so be garbed in those, and in those alone. This is the Lord's table, and it's only for the Lord's people. And so be sure that you are in the Lord. Second, be willing to confess your sins and need for forgiveness in Christ. Be willing to confess your sins and the need for forgiveness in Christ. Again, John 13, Jesus says, the one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet. We are justified completely and forgiven in Christ, but we need the daily forgiveness of sins. We're to confess those sins before the Lord and be reminded that the Lord grants to us when we confess, he grants to us that forgiveness. And the Lord's Supper brings that to the forefront again and again. And we have the assurance of the forgiveness of our sins from the Word of God. And then we get to taste the visible Word, that visible forgiveness. And so if you're not willing to confess, if you're not willing to repent and do the acts of obedience, then you should not partake, because we must be willing to confess our sins first. Well, third, we are to partake with solemn joy. This is a solemn act. We come into the presence of God. We commune with him. We commune with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We're to contemplate and remember the death of Christ and what led to that death, which was our sins. And so there is much seriousness needed. There is a solemn reverence that is ultimately appropriate. But at the same time, it's to be a joyous remembrance as well. We are to remember that it is in Christ, that our sins are really forgiven and taken away, and that we are set free. We're to remember the words of Matthew 11, that the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the leopards are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the good news preached to them. Who are the blind, the lame, the lepers, the deaf, the dead, the poor? Those are descriptions of us before coming to Christ. But coming to Christ, we have a complete healing. We are made whole once again, and so we should rejoice as we partake. It should be much like a wedding. I know that there was a wedding this weekend of one of our own in this congregation, a daughter of the church. A good wedding should not have frivolity. There should be some seriousness to it. But at the same time, there shouldn't be frumpiness or frowning faces. There should be a wonderful, solemn joy of entering into that covenant with one another. Same thing here. We enter into the glorious covenant of our Lord. And we remember what that means for us. And we partake with it with seriousness, but at the same time, with wonderful and freeing joy. Well, fourth, receive all that the Lord desires to give. Indeed, this is a good gift. It symbolizes all the promises of God, all the spiritual benefits that are ours in Christ. What a shame it would be if we neglect it, or we don't understand it, or don't receive it. How would you treat a gift? A meaningful, well thought out gift that took time and energy and emotions that were invested in it and given to you by someone you love. Would you toss it aside as it were nothing? No, of course, you would treasure it. You would love it. You would adore it because it's a symbolism of the love that this person has for you and you for them. The same with this meal. We're to receive all that is communicated through it, all its many manifold blessings that we would never exhaust. So receive the blessings that this supper conveys to you as a child of God. All the physical blessings, all the spiritual blessings, they become very tangent to us. As I mentioned at the beginning, it's where the physical and the spiritual meet together. They meet here at the table. Oh, fifth and finally, renew your commitment to the Lord, to walk worthy as a disciple of Christ. Renew your commitment to the Lord. I've been asked several times by my Baptist and charismatic friends, do we have revival? And with a little twinkle in my Presbyterian eye, I say, we sure do. Twice a month. It's called the Lord's Supper. Because honestly, this is the place where we use the means that God has given to us to be renewed, to be re-strengthened, to be revived. Here's all the reviving and all the recommitting that we should need to run the race that the Lord has set before us. For the Lord's Supper helps us to keep our eyes on the author and the perfecter of our faith. It's a means of grace, helping us to abide in Him and helping us along in our walk and our commitment. The Lord indeed has given us a good gift given to His church, given to His bride, and it's given to you. So come and taste. Come and taste and see and hear once again that indeed the Lord is good. Amen.